So don't worry too much about the sheets yet. We'll get to them. And we're going to look at the text side first rather than the table. The table's going to come later. So yeah, it's been 6 weeks since I came here. So as I say, that's been due to our church weekend away, which was 2 weeks ago, when we had Eric Delve at Ashburnham. It was a wonderfully blessed time. That would have been my normal time, so I've been 6 weeks. Last time, you'll remember, back before Easter, we started looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And can you see from there? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Are you all right?
Yeah.
The Sermon on the Mount. And I called it God's Law of the Heart, because basically it's only with the new heart that God wants to give us by his Holy Spirit that we can really fulfill the commands that he's giving. And what we saw last time was that in the what's called the Beatitudes, God promised to the people who really society looked down on, people who were not regarded as the elite or who had their lives sorted, that actually that these people, and that must include us as well, are great in the kingdom of heaven. So what he called his disciples, he said, you accept the need for God in your lives. I'm calling you to be peacemakers. I'm calling you to be merciful. I'm calling you to be pure in heart. All those things, remember, are in the Beatitudes, which is at the start of Matthew 5, just before this text. And he also warned them, though, that they'll be persecuted. And that's also something we have to consider. And he said, Christians, you're called to be salt and light in the community. Salt being a preserver, keeping things good in society, preventing them going rotten. But also light, helping people who don't know about Jesus, who are lost in darkness, if you like, to get to know him. So that's just bringing you up to date. Today what we're going to do, we're going to look at what Jesus thinks about the law of Moses. And it's a long passage, we're not going to read it all, but I hope these sheets are going to be useful just to look at in the week and think about these things. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to outline briefly the text. We're going to look at two of Jesus' examples, not all of them. We're going to see what principles Jesus has when he talks about the law. And then we're going to look at some new cases ourselves. So I'm going to make it interactive, you'll see. But let me just throw out a question to start off with, and it was great that we had a prayer on this. Why are MPs being criticised in the press? Anyone tell me? Yeah? What do you think that they should have done?
Well, they do have expenses to use, but they should have used them a little bit more honourably.
Yeah. Okay, no, I think we can agree with that. So that's just one thing to mull over as I'm talking, yeah? We'll come back to it later. So, the law of Moses, what's the law of Moses? Remember the two tablets of stone? Basically, Moses received the law from God on the Mount of Sinai after God had freed the Israelites from captivity in Egypt. And the thing we know most about the law of Moses, it's written very small here, is the Ten Commandments, of course. The Ten Commandments, like don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, etc. But the law of Moses was much more than the Ten Commandments. There were 613 different laws in the first five books of the Bible, what the Jews called the Torah. And basically, this was really important in Jesus' day because the religious people, especially the Pharisees, they were called, they thought that following the code of law, the law of Moses, rigidly, absolutely, was the only way to please God and help them to get freed from the Romans. So they said Israel is called to be holy. And they criticized Jesus quite a lot because they said, look, he heals people on the Sabbath. He does all sorts of things that they thought were contrary to the law of Moses. So Jesus is, in a way, answering people like that who say, you know, you're a lawbreaker, how can you be holy in this text? And this is what Jesus says, and it's the start of what you've got on your sheet, if you want to look there or you can look here. He says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law of or the prophets, the law of Moses. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what is Jesus saying here? Basically, I think the most important word here is fulfill. Jesus, which I've spelt wrong there. Jesus is saying, I've spelt it American. Jesus is saying, look, there's a better way of fulfilling the law, a true way, God's way, and not this way of the Pharisees, where you have to watch everything you do, and that's all you think about. Basically, Jesus is saying that God put forward this law as something that he wanted mankind to obey, the way they wanted them to behave, when he created them. Right back in Eden, he created them as perfect. And this is really crucial to us as Christians to listen to what Jesus is saying, because, remember, from Romans, we're children of God because we've accepted Jesus as our Saviour. And we've got a restored relationship. We've got that relationship back that was lost in Eden. And basically, Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you how that should be reflected in your thoughts and in your behaviour. So that's what we're going to see. He fulfills the law. Second thing he says is he's not changing the law. He emphasizes this point, not the smallest letter, the least stroke of a pen. The smallest letter in Hebrew apparently was a little dot. So not even the little dot is going to get changed. He's not saying that the law is wrong. He's saying it is God's user manual. You know, like fixing your car, you need the user manual. You need God's law to do your life properly. But what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying there's a better way for the disciples to think about and follow the law than the rigid way the Pharisees thought about. It's a law of the heart and of the mind. It's nothing to do only with what you actually do. And it's the law for those who, as the Beatitudes say, are poor in spirit, who are pure in heart and who are full of mercy. It's going to help us to be like that. And also, he said, don't worry about the Pharisees, because you know what's wrong with the Pharisees? They're doing everything that they think they ought to, but there's no love in their hearts. There's no love in their hearts. So what he's saying is that you can surpass the Pharisees just automatically almost, because they're not loving people. You remember they said, don't heal someone on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, well, wasn't it about time that this poor person was healed? They had no love in their hearts. So what is Jesus saying about how we should behave? And I think the key, and people had mentioned it already in respect to the MPs, but we'll come back to that later. The key is the heart, the thoughts that we have in our mind, the intentions we have. It's not just the act themselves. Also, I think Jesus is saying, look, you as Christians, you may need to follow a higher standard that you will be able to follow than the world does, because the Holy Spirit is in you. And as you'll see on the back, there are six cases. The table on the back is helping you to see what the cases are to do with different acts. But we're going to look mainly at just two. First one is called murder and anger. You can see at the top it talks about murder and anger. And then we'll talk briefly about adultery as well. So what about murder and anger? Probably some of you have seen this film, Anger Management. I thought it was a good picture anyway to sum up the case. What does Jesus say? He says, first of all, what the law of Moses says, of course. He says, you have heard it said long ago that you shouldn't murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So Jesus is not disagreeing with that, of course. But then he goes on to say something deeper, and that's in the next box that you can see on the table below. He says this, But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who said to his brother, Raka, which is you, stupid fool, as far as I understand, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, is in danger of the fires of hell. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, okay, don't murder, obviously, but beyond that, don't even get angry with someone else. Don't get annoyed and don't get infuriated. Don't criticize. Don't condemn. The word he uses for anger is a pervasive, ongoing grudge, deep resentment and contempt that a person might have against someone else. It's something that persists. It just sticks in your life. And then he says, well, here's a practical way, this one's a bit long, there's a practical way of making sure you don't get into that festering anger and dislike of others, and that's in the next box down below. He says, this is how you practically incorporate his deeper command, and I'll just read this one briefly. It says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember your brother has something against you, leave the gift there. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Come and offer your gift afterwards. And then he says something else. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown in prison. I tell you the truth, you won't get out until you've paid the last penny. So Jesus is saying here first, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Don't leave quarrels unresolved. Whether you've got an argument with your brother in the church, or if you've got a legal dispute maybe with someone else. Because Jesus is saying, look, there are bad consequences. Murder is the worst thing, but there are many consequences other than that as well. Like, for example, if you don't get reconciled to your brother, then your worship, your gift at the altar, isn't acceptable to God. He doesn't want people in his church who are arguing with each other. He doesn't want people who dislike each other and don't speak to each other. Our worship is poisoned if we stay like that. So we've got to sort that out. And also, if you end up with your adversary, you might end up in jail if you don't sort things out with someone like your neighbour, maybe you've got an argument. Try and sort it out. That's what he's saying. And more deeply, I think, what he's saying is this. Quarrels lead to destruction of relationships as many people drift apart. Let me just have a show of hands. Do any of you know people in your family, maybe, or close friends who just haven't spoken for years because of this sort of argument? Anyone? No. We do, anyway. We know people like that. Yeah?
I heard somebody mention.
Yeah.
They're burdened about it because they're getting older.
That's right.
And there's a friend of mine's
brother who wants to meet somebody. Yeah. Well, we've got a friend who's getting baptised next weekend, and two of the families of her kids have not spoken to each other for years. So we're just praying that this will be a wonderful reconciliation. So there's some principles there as well, but it's obvious anyway. What about adultery and lust? Ignore the picture for the moment. It's only an advert. Now, adultery and lust. Basically, Jesus again says, the law of Moses is fine. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But Jesus is saying something more deeply about our inner life. And he says this, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman, or a woman at a man, lustfully, has already committed adultery with her in her heart, in his heart. So Jesus is saying, look at your inner life. Don't just look at the act. And as I say, this advert, this is exploitation, of course. It's an advert for aftershave. And it says at the top, this is simply a picture of a woman eating a vanilla ice cream cone. Well, we know what the advertisers want to do with us. They try and inflame that lust all the time. Practically, what is Jesus saying? It's more drastic. He says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And if your right hand, it's better to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And then he says, if your right hand, the most useful part of your body, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Well, we don't see many one-eyed, one-handed Christians, do we? So we may not take that one literally, but what is Jesus saying? He's saying something really important. He's using exaggeration for effect. And what he's saying, I believe, is this. We've got to deal with sin and with temptation drastically in our lives. We've got to avoid allowing temptation to get a foothold even on our lives. And, you know, it could be a book, it could be a film, it could be a website, it could be people we associate with who are leading us, in this case, to lust for the opposite sex. And that just has to be cut out, is what Jesus is saying. And I know for many of you, you'll think, well, this is irrelevant, but this is really important in the world. The advertisers, as you see from this picture, are using this stuff all the time. And people are vulnerable. Many men, for example, I know, struggle with pornography that's so freely available. You put SEX out on the web and you get 100,000 possible pages. So it's a big issue. So what is Jesus doing? He's teaching important lessons straight off here that we've got to reflect on. But he's doing something else. He's structuring his argument in a certain way. And I think this is really helpful, and it's what we can use more in our lives. What he's saying first is, here's an outward action, and this is what the law of Moses says. No disagreement. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill people. Then he says, well, what's the inward disposition that leads us to that? Or what is Jesus, how does Jesus interpret that? And finally, he gives us advice on practical means to try to resolve it. And I've sorted out on the back of the matrix the other four cases that Jesus goes through that I'm not going to spend time on because we don't have sufficient time. But you can see, just briefly, he talks about divorce. He says it's inadmissible except in the case of unfaithfulness. What he's arguing against there is that the Jews of his day would dispose of their wives very readily when they were in their 40s and take a new model, a 20-year-old. Yeah, this was very common, and they would throw the women out and the women would be in desperate poverty. And that's still apparent, I'm afraid, today. We have to take the marriage relationship, what Jesus is saying, you say from that picture, with the utmost seriousness. Then Jesus says, tell the truth. Man in court here telling the truth, we hope. Don't let the question whether you've sworn an oath obstruct your truthfulness. Thirdly, he says, don't take revenge. Nasty looking fellow there. Don't take revenge even when you're offended. Don't even insist on your legal rights. Submit to those who persecute you, but keep your dignity. And I think this is really important today. People are so demanding of their rights all the time. I want my rights. But Jesus is saying, as Christians, we mustn't be so hard on our rights. And then finally, he talks about revenge, bitterness and love for enemies. He's challenging us again to love our enemies and not just love our friends and people we know, because God loves the evil people and not just the good ones. So that's a very brief summary of the rest of it. And as I say, please take that sheet away and reflect on it during the week. I really hope it'll be helpful to you. I think, though, there are principles here, what I call principles for renewing the mind that Jesus has. And they're worth exploring, because then we can use it in situations where, you know, obviously didn't happen in Jesus' day. What are these principles? Well, the first one, I think, is that Jesus is saying relationships and love for others always take precedence. Relationships and love for others always take precedence. Remember, Jesus said, this is how we actually summarize the law of Moses, Matthew 22:38. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said those two are the way to summarize what it's saying. And all these commands and what he talks about, the laws, are to do, I believe, with relationships. In the examples I gave you, we got to be reconciled to our fellow Christians so that we get together with them, but also sort out our relation with God. He doesn't like it when we're split apart. Our worship is not acceptable if we're at odds with somebody else in the church. And treating the opposite sex as objects of lust adultery in the heart, then we're offending God as well, because we're treating his wonderful creation as an object, yeah, as an object of desire, and not as someone who is a wonderful person in themselves. What Jesus is saying is, look through my eyes. Look through my eyes at people. Look with eyes of love, compassion, forgiveness, and understanding. Think about other people's needs and not our own first. And then we'll be more like Jesus. We'll behave like Jesus did. What about the second point? The second point is what I call the progressive nature of sin. Think of two examples in the Bible. The first one is Cain. Cain was the son of Adam, wasn't he? And he had a brother called Abel. What happened to Cain and Abel? Cain got angry with Abel because God thought Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's. We don't know why. But Cain got so angry with Abel, he ended up killing him. Okay? You see how the second box goes up into the first box. The anger led to the killing. David, he went out on the balcony, remember, and looked at this lovely woman, minding her own business in her own house. He brought her in, had adultery with her. He had lust, he had adultery. And then he murdered the husband as well, or had him murdered. So in other words, thought starts the process. It leads to emotion, and then it leads to behavior. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus understands human beings. He created us. And he's saying, therefore, don't quarrel. Don't look lustfully. Not because just because of the relationships, but because the consequences can be far worse. So we look at the second row there of the matrix, and it can lead to the first one. And finally, third one, we've got to realize that God knows everything that's going on in our minds anyway. We're going to be ashamed if we let lustful thoughts or angry thoughts pervade our minds, because on judgment day, God will say, well, yeah, okay, you can go into heaven, but I wasn't very pleased with this. You know, it's not what God would like us to do. Jesus says in John 3:19, he says this is the verdict. Light had come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and won't come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it be plainly seen that what he's done has been done through God. We as Christians are in the light. We know that we are in the light of God, and therefore we want to do things that are worthy of God in our minds and not just by our actions. We've got to try to be perfect in a sense that we're going to make mistakes. God knows that. He forgives us. But we want to nevertheless integrate ourselves with God's will so that we won't even think about doing these things that is talked about here. We'll reflect his character. It's not easy. It's not easy. Men are hardwired to look at women. For example, maybe women at men, I suppose, as well. But the question is, how much further do you let that thought go? So I hope that's helpful. What I want to finish off with is a couple of examples, three examples if we've got time. And the first one is Parliament and expenses. So what am I trying to do? I want to try and help you to use the way Jesus is thinking to reflect on things that you'll meet in your everyday life, right? I think, you know, we can try and understand how things work if we can reflect first on what the command is, but then thinking what would the inward disposition is, right, that gives rise to them, so we can avoid them. And what we're doing is we're using scripture here. You know, scripture doesn't say anything about MPs and parliament, but we can use it as a toolbox. That's what Jesus wanted us to do, I think, to understand what's going on. I think the law of Moses is pretty straightforward. You shall not, or thou shalt not, claim more than the rules allow. That's all it said, right? That was what the MPs thought they were being innocent about. But as we know, the MPs seem to have gone beyond what was reasonable in the sense of claiming for cleaning of moats or fixing dry rot. I understand one even claimed for his donation to the church collection. I read that this morning. So what do you think is the inner principle? What should MPs have avoided? I think people said it earlier. What do you think? What is it that they had in their hearts that they shouldn't have had?
Greed.
Yeah, that's what I agree with. I put that. Greed. And, you know, the challenge, therefore, is honesty as opposed to greed. And what about practical means? What sort of ways do you think MPs could have thought or behaved in order, what would Jesus have advised them to do?
Set a sample, wouldn't you?
Sorry?
Set a sample to the people.
To do what?
Set a sample. To the people.
Set an example. Very good, yeah. Mm. Anyone else? Any other thoughts? Yeah, don't follow the sheep. That's a really good one. Yeah. I mean, what I've put, you know, what I've got is neither better nor worse than what you can say. I thought as well, don't claim more than you would like to see recorded in the newspapers. In other words, you know, they thought they could stay in darkness, they could stay hidden, and therefore it didn't matter what they claimed for. If they'd known it was going to be in public, I think, they would have been a lot more careful. So they should have had that in their minds. Of course, we hope that they would be Christians so that Jesus' commands wouldn't even need this, but, you know, people are human.
I think that comes back to your second principle, the progressive nature of sin.
Absolutely. You get more and more greedy. Absolutely.
The system was set up in order to obscure what MPs got.
Yeah.
Margaret Thatcher set the system up.
Yeah.
And rather than be embarrassed about putting up parliamentarians' wages, they devised this system because they knew that the electorate wouldn't know.
Yes, quite.
So, of course, it snowballs, it comes out of use, and now it comes in the light.
Yes, absolutely. Let's have a second one. Theft. Quickly, I'll move on quickly. Law of Moses. What did the Law of Moses say? Very clear. Thou shalt not steal. What's the inward disposition? And the Bible helps us here. Exodus 20:17. What's the word that we should avoid in our hearts to avoid stealing? Covetousness. That's right. Don't covet. And the Law of Moses says, don't covet your neighbor's wife, your house, manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey. It also says, no it doesn't, BMW, job, hi-fi. Or indeed anything that belongs to Sainsbury's, Asda or Tesco's. Yeah, coveting, that's the word. Coveting, what does it mean? It means desiring wrongfully, inordinately, or without due regard for the rights of others. So coveting, the Bible is very wise, it's the inward disposition that leads people to sin. So how can you avoid coveting? Any suggestions? Be thankful, be satisfied. That's exactly what I put. Consider God's blessings and be content with what you have. That's very good, yeah.
One thought that I can give on that is,
yeah,
remember that what we have, we are responsible to God for.
Very good, yeah.
I remember when I just got an old beggar and somebody I knew got a new car.
Yeah.
And I thought, hey, that's nice, I like that. And then the thought occurred to me then, I would be responsible to God for that much more valuable car.
Absolutely.
And it's an interesting one.
In Hebrews it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And again, the TV is churning out this stuff to say, you need a better car, you need a better house. You know, it's trying to tempt you. And you may not end up stealing, but what you may end up with is being in debt, which can also be a very bad thing. Final one. This is one that Jesus didn't have, perhaps ox carts. Driving. But I think it's a fun one. Just briefly. Driving. What would the Law of Moses say? Well, here's my suggestion. The Law of Moses says, don't crash your car into another one and cause injury or loss to other people. Fair enough, yeah? What do you think could be the inward disposition that makes it more likely your car will end up in that state? Anyone? What do you think? Eh?
Carelessness,
that's one example. What else?
Anger.
Anger. Road rage, yeah? Anyone else?
Impatience.
Impatience, yeah, that's right. That's very much what I've got. I've put impatience. selfishness, aggression, you know, the sort of way that people drive sometimes, they're tailgating you, they want to get past, they're really annoyed, etc.
So the responsibility.
Yeah, that's right, exactly.
Drinking
as well could be it.
Your physical state when driving.
Yeah, exactly. And what about the practical means? Anyone suggest? What any sort of practical means you can think about? That can be just avoiding drinking, of course, and stuff like that. Having a sense, yeah, that's right. I mean, it could be something. Yeah, let people into the queue when you always be courteous, I think, is a key one. The word courteousness, I think, is crucial. And I thought another one was consider time as God's gift. I've been 500 miles on the M25 this week, sometimes stationary. And I think the way not to get annoyed is to just regard time as God's gift. You know, you're in the traffic jam, just pray. Listen to the Bible, maybe, if you have it on your computer as well. You're in a traffic jam, but God is still there with you. That's a good way of thinking about it, I think. So let me conclude. What's Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount? He's saying basically this is how the law is fulfilled. The law is not just to do with actions, it's to do with the disposition, the way that we think, the attitudes, the behavior that we follow. And what he's doing, he's challenging us. He's challenging the way that we think and the way that we can behave if we don't think about it. There are things that we do that are perfectly legal, like, for example, gossiping, backstabbing people, criticizing them. Pornography is legal. White lies are legal. Not forgiving people, being bitter, that's all legal. But Jesus is saying, watch out, watch out. And that's true, too, of greed, like the parliamentarians, or driving badly, impatiently. So what God wants us to do, I think, is to give us tools so that we can understand things that happen in our daily lives and behave as he would behave. This has got a lot to do, you know, with the bands, WWJD, the young people have. What did Jesus do? I think it's also WWJT, what would Jesus think? And when we get there, then we won't do the wrong things either. So what I think we're called on, and as I say, I really hope you'll find these sheets useful, is to just reflect about these things, about things that challenge us in our lives, and just really try and think how we can reflect God's generous love, even when we're under pressure, even when people are being unpleasant to us, we're challenged to not behave like that. Jesus wants us to behave in the spirit of what he's saying here. He wants us to be a new way of being human, which is like him and not like the rest of the world. Because it's then when our minds and our hearts are renewed by following Jesus in the power of his Holy Spirit, and today's Pentecost when the Holy Spirit coming is celebrated, that we'll really be God's children and the rest of the world is going to notice that we're behaving differently and they're going to want to know Jesus as a consequence. Thank you.
Very good.